Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of God. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we acknowledge that you indeed have called us with such a great and glorious calling. You have forgiven us of our sins, given us new hearts. And Father, we ask that you would teach us what it means to walk in a manner worthy of this great calling, that we would seek to walk out of gratitude. And Father, as we study this text, we know that we have been called because of Christ, and so may we see him as more glorious. May we see him as the one who is our salvation, our life, our justification, and our sanctification. And may we seek to walk as he has walked. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have wrapped up what could be considered the first half of Ephesians. As we've walked through Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, and now we begin chapter 4. And there's an evident shift that we're going to see as we come to chapter 4, as we now have this imperative given to us by the Apostle Paul, this command, right, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And so the Apostle Paul is going to flesh out for us what it means to live as Christians in light of all the things that have come before. And we have studied many glorious truths that have come before. I think about Ephesians chapter 1, where we have studied the eternal decree of God of election, right? Being chosen before the foundation of the world. And we've seen the way that that has manifested itself in time as Christ Jesus has come. And he is the one who, because of his work, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And then how through faith in Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, and we have faith in this one who is the risen, ascended Lord, the one who is seated in the heavenly places. And then we've talked about the fact that Jews and Gentiles were both dead in their sin, but they have been saved by the grace of God. They've been raised up to new life and raised up with Jesus Christ himself, and they've been raised up because of Christ as one new man. The church, comprised of Jews and Gentiles, this new temple work that God has been doing, where he has been building everything on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone and the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And Jesus Christ has come and preached peace to those who were near, the Jewish people, and those who were far off, the Gentiles. And then Paul has unpacked this mystery further for us in Ephesians chapter 3, as he spoke about this mystery that's been given to him and how he's the apostle of the Gentiles. In fact, that's why he's suffering. He's suffering because of everything that happened in Ephesians, or everything that all the content of Ephesians chapter 2 is the reason why he's suffering, because this is what he is preaching to people. And so he's speaking about how he's suffering for these Gentiles as he's proclaiming this great wisdom of God that has been manifested in time in the church of Jesus Christ. But all this suffering that he's undergoing on behalf of the church is for the glory of the Gentiles. And this leads Paul then to pray the prayer that we have been studying for several weeks now. And now there's a shift where now Paul is going to say, hey, in light of everything that has come before, this is how you should live. And hopefully you see in texts like this, this is how I base my preaching, right? This is what it means. And now this is how we live in light of that. We must first get things right before we can determine how we ought to live. So often, so many conversations in our own day get too quickly to walk this way. This is how you should walk, without a whole lot of explanation of everything that has come before. But when we think about the calling with which we have been called, which we're going to dissect a little bit this morning, we think about everything that the Apostle Paul has talked about in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. And now we ought to know what it means to live as those who have been saved. So here, as we come to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we see the Apostle Paul tell believers how they should live in light of everything that he has talked about in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. So this morning, what we want to look at, we'll look at the text and pull a doctrine and apply that. And the text, we're going to split into two parts this morning: the exhortation to walk and the manner of walking. So the exhortation to walk and the manner of walking. So first, the exhortation. In the exhortation, we have the exhorter. And then we're going to have the exhorted, and then we're going to have the exhortation. So who's the exhorter? Who's the one commanding here? It's Paul. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. And so here is the Apostle Paul, the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ, who has expounded on the faith of Christians. Now he is giving not just apostolic faith, but apostolic practice. Here is how you should live. And this comes to us by one who is an apostle. It comes to us not merely as one who is an apostle, but one who is also a prisoner. Think about the last time you took advice from a prisoner. Typically, we don't take advice from people in prison, especially if they're telling us about how to walk worthy, right? We say, well, how much do you know? Weren't you walking unworthily? And isn't that how you got in here in the first place? Maybe tell me the things that you did, and I'll try not to do those things because those things didn't seem to work out too well, which is how you ended up in prison. We don't typically take advice from people who are in prison. And yet, here is Paul giving us advice as one who's a prisoner. It's kind of ironic that as we think about texts like Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Those who go to prison often see themselves as doing that which was right, often see themselves as being uncorrectable when they're in prison. They're right in their own eyes. But a wise man is one who listens to counsel. So for us, we ought not to be someone who is right in our own eyes. We have to listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say. We ought not to be fools, those imprisoned by sin, but we ought to seek to hear what Paul has to say to us, that we may walk wisely. It would be foolish for us not to listen to this prisoner of the Lord. For he is not a man who is wise in his own eyes. He is a man who has been given the wisdom of God. And now he's instructing the church of God. So we ought to listen to this prisoner, and we ought to listen to him as one who is a prisoner for the sake of the gospel. He's in prison because of the way that he walked. We ought to walk in the way that Paul walked, as Paul was seeking to walk in a way that Jesus walked. And so we imitate Paul as Paul imitates Christ. And so we see his chains, and what we should see in his chains is we should see someone who has been and is walking worthy of the calling to which he has been called, even to chains. As we look at this one who is in chains, we ought to hear this one, as we talked about in our Sunday evenings when we were in the book of Philemon. We ought to listen to this one as one who is pleading from us, or for us, from prison, exhorting us as one who has suffered for the gospel. And we ought to listen to this one who has suffered, for not only is he an apostle, but his suffering has given him a keen sense of how Christians ought to live. And he's exhorting us as a sufferer, as one who has suffered reproach for the gospel. So that's the exhorter, Paul. And then we have the exhorted. So I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. He's imploring Christian believers in Ephesus, and by extension, us as well. So he's imploring those who have been saved. He's imploring those who are part of the Church of Jesus Christ. He's imploring those who are that one new man. He's imploring those who are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. He's imploring those who have Christ dwelling in their hearts through faith. He's imploring those who have been strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God. That's who he's making his appeal to. This is helpful for us because, again, as I said earlier, this helps inform the way that we think about living. This is when I try to structure my uses in a manner that's consistent with what Paul's doing here. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, then your duty is to respond in faith. If you do have faith in Jesus Christ, then your duty is to walk this way. And that's what Paul's doing here. Those of you who are in Jesus Christ, walk this way. And that's important as we understand the way that the law of God relates to people. For all those who are outside of Jesus Christ, the law of God stands as a means of condemning them, showing them where they have fallen short of the glory of God. So if you are a Christian husband, let's just say husband first. If you're a husband, for example, all husbands have failed in loving their wife as Christ loves the church. Every husband has failed in that respect. If you are outside of Jesus Christ, then this will be one of the reasons that you suffer the wrath of God. On judgment day, this will be brought up to stand against you, to show you you have fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, you are going to bear condemnation. But then there are Christian husbands. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you love your wife perfectly as Christ has loved the church. We don't need our wives to even testify to that, even though we know they could. We can testify to that as husbands, saying we know we have fallen short of loving you the way that Christ has loved the church. Does that mean that they haven't sinned because they're in Christ? No, they have sinned. Even though they're in Christ, it doesn't mean that they love their wives perfectly. And even though they're in Christ, it doesn't mean that they haven't sinned. They have sinned. But the difference between the unbelieving husband and the believing husband is that the sins of the believing husband will not be held against him on judgment day. Right? We sang before the throne of God above. Right? We have Jesus Christ, who is our perfect, spotless righteousness. That great Lamb of God who died for our sins, the sins that we have committed as Christian husbands. So we don't do those sins. We strive not to do those sins because we've been given life. And so we have to walk like Christ walked. It's not that we seek to walk this way so that we don't bear condemnation. Paul has said in Romans chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we could say this is the kind of act that God punishes unbelievers for, husband. Therefore, don't do that. Or we could say, husband, this is not how you learn Christ. This is not how Christ treats his church. So don't do that. Instead, walk this way. So it's important that we see how the instructions relate to believers and unbelievers. It doesn't mean that we can't ever tell an unbelieving husband, hey, you ought not to treat your wife that way. We can and should tell him that. But as we do, all we're doing is revealing the fact that all the ways in which he has fallen short are going to stand as a means for his condemnation. As believers, we say, you have been saved, so walk this way. So everything that's going to happen in Ephesians chapter 4, all the way through the end of the chapter, is going to serve for us not as a means of condemning us before God, but as a means of guiding us in righteous living. This is how we should live. Are you a Christian husband? You should live in such a way that you love your wife sacrificially. Are you a Christian wife? You should live in submission to your husband. Do not commit the sins of the Gentiles, for you did not learn Christ this way. You're in the light, so walk in the light. Walk in wisdom. These are the types of exhortations we're going to hear. And if you're a believer, you need to hear them as a believer. Say, this is a guide for me to live in righteousness. So this is what's called the third use of the law, a guide for righteous living. And so what's going to happen from Ephesians chapter 4 to the end of the chapter is going to be for us a guide for righteous living. This is how we should live as believers. So you have the exhorter, Paul the prisoner, the exhorted believers in Jesus Christ who are being instructed in righteous living. Then you have the exhortation itself, which is to walk. And this is related to everything that comes before and everything that comes after. It's got that therefore in front of it, right? Therefore, walk. Therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore. Therefore is therefore everything that has come before. All these things that the Apostle Paul has talked about. You're one new man. So walk this way. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. You've been made alive. Here's how you walk as a living person. So you've been made alive, therefore walk. You're part of the new man, therefore walk. You have Christ Jesus dwelling in your heart through faith. The Spirit has strengthened you, therefore walk. It connects with everything that has come before, but then it's just going to continue to go on to describe now how we live as Christians. So you're going to see the walking being talked about quite a bit in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. So look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. We have verse 1 we've already seen. Skip down to verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. So walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Do not walk as the Gentiles walk in futility of mind. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ has also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Look at verse 8 of chapter 5. Actually, we'll go back to verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Look at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And so Paul is just going to continue to instruct us all throughout Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6 in how to walk as Christians, which is important because we used to walk a different way. We used to walk differently than the way that we're being instructed how to walk. We're having to learn how to walk as those who've been given life. Because Ephesians 2:1 says, you are dead in your trespasses and sin in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. This is how we used to walk. We were those who were dead in our sins. And we didn't follow the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. We followed the course of the world. But God has saved us. So now we should walk in a manner worthy of our calling. So that's the exhortation. It's the Apostle Paul speaking to believers based on everything that has come before, instructing them in righteous Christian living, which is going to fill out the rest of this book. And then he talks about the manner of their walking. Paul tells them that he wants them to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. Paul wants them to walk in a manner that has a fittingness of dignity and honor. The Christian calling is not a cheap calling. It's not just a flippant society. No, we have been called by the grace of God unto newness of life. We now bear the name of Christ. We are Christians. Look at Christ. We ought to walk in a manner worthy of our Lord, the one who has saved us from the sins which we have committed. I'm reminded of something that my grandmother used to say to my father, and then something that my father used to say to me when we would maybe leave the house and go on a trip somewhere, or I was going to go somewhere where I would be away from my presence, my parents' presence for a while. He would always look at me and say, Drew, remember who you are and what you are. I don't think I ever really understood what the what you are part was, but the who you are, I knew that part. And that was, I was a Sparks. And so I was expected to act in accordance with my name. And that name meant something. And I needed to live up to that name. I needed to strive to keep that name with honor because it was the name that I had. My father wanted me to understand that that name meant something. It meant something to him. It meant something to those who went before him. And he wanted me to understand that. Paul is doing something similar here. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You have a great calling. You've been called by Christ. You've been called into salvation. You should seek to live in a dignified manner. You should seek to live in an honorable way. You know, we have a few marriages coming up in our church. The people that are going to go to these weddings, the people that are going to be in these weddings, they're going to dress in a way fitting for the occasion. You can imagine if the you know the doors were open or the bride comes walking down the aisle and everyone turns the eyes on the bride and she's wearing her beautiful dress, and then you look down, the groom is wearing, you know, shorts and a tank top and sandals. Like, hey, you did not understand the occasion that you came to. You're entering into a lifelong union. You're entering into marriage. You need to take it seriously. You need to dress appropriate for the occasion. Dress in a dignified and honorable manner. These are not conversations I've had to have in premarital counseling, by the way, just to make that clear. In the same way, beloved, you have a dignified and honorable calling. Strive to walk in a manner that is fitting to this great calling that you have. There are different kinds of calling in Scripture. There's a calling to ministry. The Apostle Paul is called in a way that's different than you and I have been called. None of you have been called to be an apostle of the Church of Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul was. That's not the calling that he's talking about here. He's also not talking about the kind of calling that hits the ears, but not the soul. Right? So Scripture will say things like, many are called, but few are chosen. And there it's distinguishing between the calling and the choosing. And what it's doing there is speaking about this broad calling where you have ministers of the gospel using their mouth and speaking words, and they're proclaiming the truths about the gospel, and many different people are hearing it. So you have human mouths that are moving and making sounds, and you have human ears that are hearing the truths about the gospel. And that's a kind of general calling, a general preaching of the gospel, where someone hears the preaching of the gospel with their ears, but then rejects it, doesn't receive it, refuses to receive Christ by faith and submit to his lordship. So that's an external call. And that's, again, I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. I do think Paul is talking about something that's similar to 1 Corinthians. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verses 22 and 24. I think he's referring to the calling of salvation. Not the calling to ministry like what he had as an apostle. Not the generic preaching of the gospel, because again, he's speaking specifically to believers. But of that effectual call, which is not merely the preaching of the word and not merely the explanation of Holy Scripture, but it's the preaching of the word and the explanation of the Holy Scriptures that's accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit, such that it becomes effectual unto salvation, where the Spirit of God gives new life to people. So look at 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 24, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For indeed, Jews ask for sign, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach," and so there's that preaching, this is that message that is going forth, and what is the message to those who hear it? That Paul is preaching Christ crucified. To Jews, the message of Christ crucified is a stumbling block. To Gentiles, the preaching of Christ crucified is foolishness. Verse 24, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the preaching of Christ crucified, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren." And the calling that Paul is calling people to consider is different than the preaching that he was speaking about a moment earlier. So you have the preaching of the gospel about Christ crucified, but to some they hear that preaching and it's a stumbling block. To some they hear that preaching and it's foolishness. But to those in whom the Spirit of God is working and effectually drawing them to himself, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, it is their salvation, for both Jew and Gentile. And so what we see here is that there is a kind of calling that is an internal calling, that is the calling that brings salvation, as it is the preaching of the gospel accompanied by the work of the Spirit leading to salvation, most assuredly so. It's the kind of calling that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 1:9, where he speaks about God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. He has saved us and he has called us. Those whom he predestined, Romans 8 speaks about in Romans 8:30, he also called. We talked about in Family Bible Hour how that predestination is that eternal act of God. And the calling is that is what we see is that temporal thing where in time, people hear the preaching of the gospel and they are called because they were predestined by God from eternity. They're effectually called in time unto salvation. So Paul is speaking about the fact that these who were chosen before the foundation of the world, as he has spoken about in Ephesians 1:4, have been effectually called by the Spirit of God. And they are those who, because they have been effectually called by the Spirit of God, as he talks about a little bit later in Ephesians chapter 1, placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They believed. So, in sum, Paul is saying, you have been called by God unto salvation. Live as one who has been called unto salvation. That's the thrust of Ephesians 4:1. That's the thrust of what's going to follow. And so our doctrine, which can apply to all of what we're going to say in the coming weeks, is this: Christian conduct conforms to Christian calling. Christian conduct conforms to Christian calling. And so it's the conduct of believers is something that ought to and is conforming to the call that we have in Christ Jesus. That holy calling with which we were called, that salvation that we have, our lives then begin to conform to that. So we conform as Christians to the calling that we have by grace. And so there's three ways that we can think about it. One is correct and two are incorrect. The correct way is to say that Christian conduct conforms to Christian calling. The incorrect way to say it is that Christian conduct confers Christian calling. In other words, live a certain way and you will be called. Live a certain way and you will be saved. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul's not saying if you walk in a certain way, then you will be called. He's saying, no, you have been called, you have been saved, now walk accordingly. And it's important, we can't say that our walking confers to us our Christian calling. Why? Well, because we couldn't walk the right way anyways. Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in the trespasses of our sin. We were walking according to the course of the world. The world said what was good and we followed it. The world said this is the path of sin and we merrily and happily walked right along with it. So we couldn't walk aright to begin with. But also salvation, as Paul has taught us, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the message of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own walking, not of yourselves, not of your walking. This is a gift of God, not as a result of your walking, so that you couldn't boast. So we couldn't walk aright, but also that's just not how salvation works. It's not grace and walking, it's either grace or walking, and we're saved by grace. But also the way that Paul is reasoning in this text shows us that our calling precedes our conduct. This is the way we have been called. He's speaking to people who have already been called. He's speaking to people who have already been saved. Those whom he called, he also justified. So he's speaking to justified people. How are they justified? Through faith. What is the basis of their faith? The work of the Spirit and their calling, enabling them to believe. Calling precedes conduct. Doesn't come with conduct, doesn't come after conduct, it precedes, it comes before conduct. So then what you can do is you can think about what Paul is doing in Ephesians chapter 4, is just beginning to talk about the things he talked about in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we should walk in them. So when we looked at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we talked about all the ways in which we're not saved by works. One of the arguments for that is Ephesians 2:10. We're not saved by works, we're saved for them. These are things that God has prepared beforehand so that as those who have been created in Christ Jesus, those who have been made anew, those who have been given a good life, would walk in them. Good works follow from salvation and not the basis or the ground of our salvation. So it can't be that Christian conduct confers upon us, gives to us our Christian calling. We have a Christian calling, and then our conduct conforms to our calling. This is just the way that the whole book of Ephesians is built. You're saved. This is how salvation works. You've been brought into the church. Now live as one who's been saved and brought into the church. This is how Ephesians chapter 4. So we don't want to say that Christian conduct confers our Christian calling. We don't want to say that. We also don't want to say that Christian calling cancels Christian conduct. You're saved by grace through faith. Now live however you want to live. That's not what Paul is saying either. So Paul is not saying walk to be a Christian, nor is Paul saying you're a Christian, therefore you don't need to walk. He's saying you are a Christian, therefore walk this way. This is what Paul does here, but this is also just the way Scripture reasons. Peter does it as well. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Peter is writing to Christians, and he's writing to believers, and his call for them is to be holy. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, like the God who called you, who is holy, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Thessalonians, another text we can look at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So God did not call you for the purpose of you living an impure life. We do not sin so that grace may abound. I spoke to you earlier about how I had an interaction with a man on a plane this past weekend. One of the things he said was, so you're telling me what you believe. You have to be able to refute these kinds of things because this is how people think. You're telling me that someone can just believe and live like the devil the whole rest of their life. That's what you mean when you think that people will endure all the way to the end. And I said, not at all. If someone lives like the devil, we would excommunicate them from the church. What we are saying is that someone does not stand before God because of what they have done. They stand before God because of what Christ has done. But those who are in Christ Jesus will walk in a Christian conduct. They will live in hell. It doesn't mean that they will be perfected in this life. They will still sin. But they will be conforming their Christian conduct to their Christian calling. We don't separate justification and sanctification. As if we say, hey, you're justified, sanctification, I don't know when that comes or how it comes. In fact, you don't even need to worry about it coming. Justification being that being declared right before God. Right? Nor do we take sanctification and justification and mix them together. And say, you have to live this way in order to be right with God. It's based upon what you can do and what you have done. We don't separate them. We distinguish them. Say, man is made right before God, not because of the life that he lives, but because of what Christ has done in the glorious gospel. This is the gospel with which Christians have been called. And since they've been called, they are to live in a manner worthy of this gospel. It's not that they've been called so they can live however they want. It's not that they need to live a certain way in order to be called. They've been called, therefore, they ought to live this way. And this is just how walking works. Walking throughout Scripture is a sign of forgiveness of sins. We saw from the paralytic in Mark chapter 2 this morning, son, your sins are forgiven. What's the demonstration of that? Get up and walk. As we walk, we don't walk to attain the forgiveness of sins. Our walking in newness of life is demonstration of the fact that our sins have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. We know the story of the little girl that Jesus raised from the dead. When Jesus gave her new life, it says she got up and what did she do? She walked. She walked because Christ had raised her from the dead. And so as Christ raises us from our spiritual death, like the little girl who was raised from the dead, we walk. We were those who needed healing. We were lame. We were those who were unable to walk. Like the man by the gate in Acts chapter 3. Or the lame that Jesus would heal. We were those who were corrupted by our sin, unable to walk aright. But because our sins have been forgiven, and because Jesus has brought healing to our lives, we are able to walk in newness of life. So Christian conduct conforms to Christian calling. Christian conduct doesn't confer a Christian calling upon us, nor does Christian calling cancel out Christian conduct. Instead, our conduct conforms to our calling. We don't separate justification and sanctification, nor do we mix them. We distinguish them. And this just is how walking works. Those who have been forgiven, walk. Those who have been raised from spiritual death, walk. Those who have been healed from their spiritual sins, walk. So what are some uses of this? Some uses of this doctrine are, first, repent of self-righteousness. This comes back to the way I said Ephesians is laid out. If you're an unbeliever and you're trying to walk in a way that will make it so that you're appealing to God and appeasing to God such that you could attain a Christian calling, that's pride, that's self-righteousness, and that will only lead you down the road of death. Instead, you need to turn to Jesus Christ in faith, receive the way He walked on this earth as your perfect righteousness, His obedience, even to the point of death on the cross. Repent of your self-righteousness, receive Christ's walking, and seek to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So that's the first use. The second use is to consider your calling. All right, this is what Paul said to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Consider your calling, brethren. What do we need to consider about our calling? We need to consider the God of our calling. All right, the God who called us, the God who gave us life, is not an impure God. The God who called us is not an arbitrary God who just gives rules for Christian living that have no meaning, that have no relation to His nature, have no relation to who He is or how the world works. He is a holy God who is perfectly righteous. This is the one who has called us. So we ought to consider the God who has called us and His holiness and seek to conform our lives accordingly. We don't just want to consider the God of our calling, though. We also want to consider the gospel with which we have been called. Paul elsewhere writes in Philippians 1:27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we're told to consider the God of our calling, but we're also told to consider the gospel. What does that mean? Well, we need to consider the message of the gospel. The gospel message is a pure message. It's a righteous message. It's a just message. It is a message about the holiness of Christ. It is a message about the justice of God. It is a message about grace, mercy, compassion. Accordingly, we ought to live in light of that. We ought to be a forgiving people because the gospel is about our forgiveness. We ought to be a holy people because the gospel is about Christ's righteousness. We ought to be a loving people because we are loved on account of what Christ has done. So the gospel message is holy. We also ought to consider the end for which we are called. If you are called as a Christian, what's your great end? Self-pleasure? Or is your great end that we would stand before God blameless and holy, because we have fully and finally and perfectly been conformed into the image of the beloved Son of God? So we ought to consider our calling, the God who has called us, who is holy, 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 the message of the gospel, which is pure and undefiled, and the end for which we were called, which is holiness. Then we ought to plead, third use, plead the power of God as you walk. We're going to hit a lot of things as we go through these texts in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. A lot of our sin is going to be exposed. We're going to see all the areas in which we as believers fall short of the glory of God. What is it that we need to do? Well, we need to go just right back to Ephesians chapter 3. And we need to remember the great power of the omnipotent God. As we struggle to walk, we ought to plead the power of God to enable us to walk uprightly and in a holy manner. Finally, pursue ordinary Christian living. So repent of self-righteousness, consider your calling, plead the power of God, and pursue ordinary Christian living. The kinds of things that the Apostle Paul is going to list for us are going to be rather ordinary. The Christian life is rather ordinary. How are we to walk? We'll deal with that next week. Humility, gentleness, and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Notice that that really has not added a lot of things that you have to put on your schedule for this upcoming week. As you go to work, as you engage believers, do so with humility. Do so with gentleness. Love your wives. Submit to your husbands. Don't do what the Gentiles do. For that's not how you learned God. In fact, if anything, these are all time savers. As we abandon sin and we walk in light and we walk in wisdom, it'll actually be easier for us to live. But we need to understand, as we look here, what the Apostle Paul is going to lay out for us is not some extraordinary Christian living. It's rather, live with humility. Live with patience. Love one another. Don't walk in darkness. Walk in light. Be a good worker. It's a rather simple message of Christian conduct. We ought not to be bored with it. We have to ask ourselves, how many people do we see actually doing this? How many marriages do we look to and say, it's exactly what I want my marriage to look like, and I hope my children's marriage looks exactly like that? You know so-and-so? He is so humble. You know so-and-so? So patient. He tolerated me when I was intolerable towards him. We don't see that a lot. We can count more people that we know who bought plane tickets and went on a missions trip than marriages we can model our lives after. That's not the kind of thing that Paul's calling us to. He's calling us to very ordinary Christian living. But it's kind of like common sense, right? Common sense is something everyone should have, but no one really does. Ordinary Christian living is the same way. It's really plain and simple. Yeah, but how many people do you know who excel at these things? And the answer is often very few. So let us excel at these things that the Apostle Paul has given us, and let us pursue these with our energies and our efforts, and trust that this is the path that God has given us. Those whom he has called by his grace in Christ Jesus, walk this way. This is the way that Christians live. So may the God who has given us new life in Christ Jesus cause us to walk and leap and praise his name. Let us pray.